Amen. Take your Bible, would you please, and find the book of Romans in the 6th chapter. And my goodness, what an epic few days we've had, huh? And it's just been super. The music's been great. The praying's been great. And I have thoroughly enjoyed the preaching of Brother Pauling. And just being surrounded by God's people is always a wonderful thing, isn't it? And how many of y'all love Brother Harold Vaughn? Y'all love Brother Harold Vaughn? I love Brother Harold. He's my friend. I got to tell you, kids, he's always been like a grandpa to me, and I just love him to death. And I am so thankful for Brother Harold. And what a dear brother. He's my prayer friend, my praying partner. And I'm just so thankful for him. I've got friends all over this room tonight, and I'm just so thankful for that. What a privilege to serve you and to be a part of your lives. Thank you so much for that. Brother Paulie, thank you for the messages. My goodness, my heart's been full. I've enjoyed so much being on the receiving end of God's Word. And I thought last night was just phenomenal. Didn't you, teenagers? And we just met with God. And what a thrilling delight and joy it is. I know several of you have been praying for my son. And a lot of you have been asking us about Matthew. He did have serious surgery this morning. He's had a 9-month battle, for you that don't know the whole story. And just his health has been all over the place. And he's been our healthy, larger-than-life, crazy, active, happy. He's my runner. He had run 14 miles just for fun. How many of y'all think that's weird? And just loves life. But got sick back in, really started about Thanksgiving. Lost about 45 pounds. And we've been all over the place emotionally and with doctors. They thought he had cancer. They ruled that out. They diagnosed him with a couple of different diseases. They kind of ruled those out. Monday a week or so ago, he was in the emergency room just terribly sick, and they were telling us they thought he was going to have a liver transplant and just all kinds of things. Then they decided maybe all of this is just an infection caused by a gallbladder issue, and they put him on all these antibiotics. They took out that gallbladder this morning and had quite a few complications as far as very heavy bleeding, and it took them many hours to kind of get all that calmed down and settled. They still had reservations about what caused the gallbladder issue, so they sent that to a specialist at the pathologist, I guess, and they're actually further evaluating to see if it might be actually the disease they thought it was to begin with. So our emotions have been all over the place, and we've just been praying, and we know that we have a good Father. How many of y'all say amen to that? And we know that our lives are in His hands. Y'all believe that? And we know that He loves us, and I am so glad to tell you that He loves my Matthew more than I do. And I rest in that. I'm so thankful for that. Matthew's doing well. He made it home, and he's resting, recovering from his surgery. Continue to pray for him, and we'd be thrilled about that. Have I introduced you all to my wife? Some of you haven't met my sweetheart, but I want you to. There's my sweetheart, and she's right here. And don't we look good? Bethley and I have been married 29 years in about 9 days. And so we're so happy she's here. How many of you girls got to hear my wife speak, didn't you? And boy, she's pretty good, isn't she? And she makes me look so good. So I'm so glad you girls got to hear her. And thank you guys. And my son, Jake, is here. And of course, he's playing the guitar. Some of you don't know if you connected him to me or not, but Jake's my guy, my boy, my son. And over here's Charity. Charity's our freshman in high school. And I'm so blessed to have a family. I actually have 5 kids total. 3 of mine are married, and then 2 are here and working on getting married. And okay, maybe not, but nonetheless, thought I'd throw that in there a little bit. But I'm so honored to be here, and I get to preach to you tonight. I get to preach to you in the morning at the first hour, and I get to close things out tomorrow as well. I'm really happy about that. I hope you're happy as well tonight. How many of you are happy tonight? You happy tonight? How many of y'all love the Lord? You love the Lord? Are you glad you're saved? How many of y'all saved? Are you glad you're saved? And how many of y'all think it's great to be alive? Anybody here think it's great to be alive? I do too. God bless you for being here. You want to stand for the reading of God's Word? Romans chapter 6. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 6. These seats are a little difficult to do that, aren't they? I forgot about that. But that'll get you stretching just a moment further. Romans chapter 6 and the 2nd verse. The Bible says these words. The 3rd verse. Romans 6, the 3rd verse. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. He died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. How many of y'all know these verses, do you? Have you read them before? Are you familiar with them? They're loaded. How many of y'all agree with that? These are loaded verses. And three times in this paragraph, we find the word know or the word knowing. Do you see it in verse 3? Talk to me. Y'all see it in verse 3? He says in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? I like to paraphrase that little word, that little phrase there, know ye not, and I like to say it like this. Don't you know? Don't you know? Say it with me. Don't you know? Louder. Don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Don't you know that? He says down here in verse 6, you see verse 6? Don't you know that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin? How many of y'all ever find in your life that you easily serve sin? You ever find that to be true in your life? So easy to be careless. How many of y'all agree with that? So easy to be careless. So easy to be discouraged, isn't it? To be down, be defeated. So easy, isn't it, teenagers? So easy. It's so easy to waste time, isn't it? How many of y'all have social media? Anybody have a TikTok account or Instagram account? Boy, isn't that really helpful to us? I mean, all those great videos, aren't they just really enhancing our life and helping us to be better? How many funny videos have you watched this summer? I mean, how many absolutely useless funny videos have you watched this summer? I'm just telling you, we are so easily defeated, aren't we? We know we ought to have devotions, but we don't. We know we ought to have a prayer life, but we don't. We know we ought to obey our parents first and fast and with a happy face and a happy heart, but we don't. And the Bible says right here, look, verse 6, don't you know that our old man, that's not talking about old in the sense of age. That's talking about that old sin nature that everybody has. He's just our old sin nature. We so easily sin. Don't you know that he was crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that you can have victory over sin? Don't you know that, teenagers? God wants you to have victory over sin. Don't you know that? And he says here again in, the ninth verse, don't you know that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more? Death hath no more dominion over him. What an incredible text. Wouldn't you agree? And I want to preach a message tonight. I'm going to simply entitle it, Make Sure You Know. Make sure you know. Let's pray. Let's pray and ask God to help. Will you pray just bow your head, would you? Pray just a moment and say, Lord, help Brother Dave preach tonight. Just pray that in your heart. Lord, help Brother Dave preach tonight. And then say, God, help me to listen and receive your word gladly. Help me to find out tonight how to live in victory. Pray that. God, help me to find out tonight how to live in victory. And Lord, help me to go home and live in victory. Pray that. Say, God, start something in my life tonight that brings victory to my life. Pray that and let me pray. Father, it has been a busy few days. And Lord, my mind and heart have been all over the place with our concern for our son. And our heart's been so full sitting to hear your word. And God, last night just so filled us full spiritually. And yesterday and throughout this entire day. And the Lord, we've never been in this service. And this is a new text tonight for this conference. And would you help me as I preach tonight? Would you fill me with wisdom, with your power? God, would you help me to be interesting in such a way that in no way would I hinder from what your word is trying to say? Would you help my young friends in this room to receive your word with gladness, to be alert, to stay with me, to respond to the truth of your word. Have your way this night, I pray, oh God. And I'll thank you for everything you do in this service. And I pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. Be seated and get your Bible out and get your notes out. And let's work our way through this text tonight. I grew up in the mountains of East Tennessee. I grew up in a little town called Wartburg in Wartburg, Tennessee. My dad is a quiet man. How many of y'all know a guy that's like that? Just kind of a quiet person, you know, somebody like that? My dad is a quiet man. And my dad, when he did speak, often would have these one-liners. You know anybody like that? Like you could hurt yourself severely. My dad would very calmly say something like this. He'd say, "Well, that hurts, don't it?" He just calm. He just, "Well, that hurts, don't it?" And my dad, you know, he didn't get excited about much. He just, "Well, that hurts." I remember one time my dad and I, we were cutting this tree on our farm. And we were all, you know, in East Tennessee, it's mountains and hills. And we're on the side of this hill, and my dad's cutting this tree, and the tree fell down the hill. And I don't know how exactly this happened. I just remember that it did. My dad has a chainsaw in his hand, and he's cutting, you know, this tree, and he got it on the ground, and then for some reason he decided to step over the log and cut from the other side. So my dad, with one hand, he's very strong. He's always been a working man with his hands, and so my dad takes a chainsaw and he slings it over this log, and he brought his other leg over, and somehow, when he brought his last leg over, he caught his, I don't know if he caught his foot on something on the tree or a limb or something there, but my dad lost his balance and fell onto the chainsaw. And because of the way he had it in one hand and had his hand on the, you know, and all that, he revved it up as he fell on the chainsaw. And as a boy, I remember this, the chainsaw literally sawed through part of his knee. And my dad, I'll never forget this, my dad, I mean, he stands up and he turns off the chainsaw, and my brother and I are at the top of the hill, and you know, and we're looking at him, and you know that when you don't know what to do and you're like, and we're looking at my dad, and here's what my dad said. My dad said, "Boys, I think I hurt myself." And we were like, "You reckon?" And my dad was like, "Now, boys," he said, "I'm going to run the emergency room, and I'll be back." And my dad literally drove himself to the emergency room and got, you know, 13, 15, 20, 30, 500 stitches. I don't know what he got. And came back and finished cutting the tree. My dad, just an unusual man. One-liners. You know those one-liners, don't you? Dad used to say to us, he'd say, "Well, I bet you won't do that again. Bet you won't do that again." I heard my papa say that about my granny. My granny was a big woman. She was about the size of that piano. And my papa was a little guy. He's about the size of this microphone right here. And one day we were at papa's house. I was just a young boy and sitting at the table. My granny, she was cooking. She wasn't as big as that. She was just a big lady. And she was trying to get the lid off of a quart jar of sauerkraut. I'll never forget this. She couldn't get the lid off. You know what I mean by that? Couldn't get the lid off. And she finally got mad at that jar of sauerkraut. You know what she did? She turned around and picked up a butcher knife and put a butcher knife through the lid of that thing. And she just really turned around. She grabbed that and she was like, "Well, my goodness." And she goes, "Whoom," and put that butcher knife through the lid. And it was a canned jar of sauerkraut. And when she put the butcher knife through the lid, it exploded. It was exciting. We didn't have a television. We had to do something for entertainment, all right? And sauerkraut hit the ceiling. It literally exploded. And it was dripping off the end of her nose. I'll never forget that. And here's my granny in the middle of the kitchen. She's got a jar of sauerkraut in this hand and a butcher knife in this hand. Sauerkraut dripping off the end of her nose. And she just, you know, she's upset. And my papa didn't say a word. And of course, his wife had a butcher knife. And so he didn't say a word. And she finally cleaned. We watched her. And my papa didn't say a word. Just sat there. We watched her. She cleaned it all up. She went back to cooking. He leaned over and patted me on the hand. And my papa said, "I bet she won't do that again, will she?" You know about these one-liners, don't you? You know what I mean by that? Here's one I think most of us know. You ever heard this? Somebody says, "It's not what you know, it's..." How many of y'all ever heard that before? You ever heard that before? "It's not what you know, it's who you know." Now, there may be some truth to that. It's not what you... I guess I'd never preach at the student prayer advance, except that I know the big dog. And so I guess in a sense, it's who you know. I mean, that's how probably why you had me, because we got to know each other and he liked me. And I guess it's who you know. I guess there's some truth to that. But when you come to this passage right here, it's actually both. It's not what you know or who you know. It's what you know and who you know. That's what the Bible's trying to say right here. How many of y'all know that there's someone you ought to meet in this text? Y'all know that? There's someone you ought to meet. His name is Jesus, and he died for your sins, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead, so you can have eternal life. All of us ought to meet him. How many of y'all agree with that? There's somebody you ought to meet. I was in a class one time when I was in college. I was a senior in Bible college at Pensacola Christian College, Pensacola, Florida, and a friend of mine from California. You know what she said to me? She said, there's someone you ought to meet. I said, oh, really? Who is it? And she said, well, it'll be a surprise. If you'll come to the game Friday night at the soccer game, I'll bring her and introduce her to you. There's somebody you ought to meet. I said, who is it? She said, well, just trust me. There's somebody you ought to meet. And I said, I want to know who it is. She said, I'm not going to tell you. I said, well, I'm not coming. She said, well, we're crying out loud. Why aren't you coming? Don't you want to meet a girl? And I said, yes, but I've been praying for a pretty one, and I'm not taking any chances. And for the record, I did pray that. So boys, write that down and put that on your prayer list. If you're going to get married, you might as well pray for a pretty one. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so I said, all right, I'll come, and I want to know who it is. And she said, all right, fine. She said, her name is Bethley Dennis. Well, I had no idea who that was. You know what I did? I finished that class, and Brother Harold, I ran back to my dorm room. And I got out last year's yearbook. And I went to the glossary at the back of last year's yearbook, and I found the D's, and I went down to the Dennis's, and I found Dennis, comma, Bethley on page whatever. And I'll tell you what I did, teenagers. I flipped over there and checked out this girl named Bethley Dennis on page whatever. And just for the record, I went to the soccer game. We sat on the top row of that bleachers, and I couldn't tell you who won that soccer game. I can tell you who won. But I don't know who won that soccer game. I won that night. Because what I did is I sat on the top row of that bleachers, and I'm just telling you, I met someone that night that really changed my life. I looked into her blue eyes. And just for the record, I could dive into her blue eyes and swim forever. Isn't that good? All you married men in this room ought to be writing that down. That was a good line. And if she has brown eyes, you better change it, because you go met Jesus. Just for the record. See, there was someone I met, someone you ought to meet. I met Bethany Joy that night. It changed my life. Someone you ought to meet. There's somebody you ought to meet in this passage. There's someone you need to know. Someone you need to meet. Someone you need to know. And there's something you know. Here's what Paul is trying to say to us in this first paragraph here in Romans chapter 6. What he's trying to say is, young people, you ought to make sure you know. There's something you better make sure you know. There's something here you better make sure you know. And there's two things Paul wants us to know here. And number one is simply this. Paul wants us to know what happened to us at the cross. Paul wants you to know what happened at the cross. Now, you know about the cross, and notice how many times he mentions the cross in this passage. He says in this text here, in verse 3, he talks about Jesus Christ right away, and he mentions him in baptism, but notice the last word in verse 3 is the word death. Jesus died. He points us to the cross. In verse 4, we are buried. And he says later in the text, we are raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. What's he talking about? He's talking about the cross again. He wants you to know something happened at the cross. He wants you to know that. He says in the fifth verse, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. You get the idea here, don't you, that the cross is all over this text. He's trying to tell you something about the cross. And he says in verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. He says in verse 8, if we're dead with Christ, we shall live with Christ. He says in verse 9, Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. He says in verse 10, he died unto sin once, and he just lays out, he lives unto God. And he says in the 11th verse that we're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord. What he says is simply in this, in the text here, he says, I want you to know that something happened at the cross. He wants you to know that. Smile at your neighbor. Nobody here but us tonight. Smile at your neighbor. Stop looking at me and smile at your neighbor. Smile at your neighbor and say, you need to know what happened at the cross. Tell them. All right, so three things. All right, number one, write this down. Something spiritual happened at the cross for you. Something spiritual happened for you. Now notice this. Jesus died and was buried and was raised from the dead. How many of y'all know that's the gospel?
Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised from the dead. How many of y'all know that we are sinners and we cannot save ourselves? Are we clear on that? For help me out. For all have and come short of the glory of God. Here's God's standard. You want to go to heaven? God has a standard. And the word theologically, if you're going to go to heaven, God's standard is righteousness. You can go to heaven. You have to be a righteous person to go to heaven. How many of y'all know that the Bible says there is none righteous? No, not one. How many of y'all know that? So none of us can go to heaven. You say, I don't know about that word righteous. I don't understand that. Here's not the same word, but it's close enough that it gives you the idea. You could exchange the word righteous for the word perfect. It's not the same idea, but it's close enough we can use that word. How many of y'all agree that none of us are perfect? Y'all are with me on that? And so here's what the Bible says. For all have sinned. Watch this. For all have sinned. And what have we done? We've sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. Now watch this. Nobody in the world measures up to God's standard. You can go to church every day for your entire life and you still won't measure up to God's standard. You can't do it. You can get baptized in every baptistry in the universe and you still won't measure up to God's standard because you can't do it. Y'all with me on this tonight? You can go to Christian school, but you still can't measure up to God's standard. You can memorize all the Pentateuch. You can memorize Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you still wouldn't measure up good enough to go to heaven. There's only one person that ever met the standard. What's his name? His name is Jesus. In fact, watch this. Jesus not only met the standard. Are you all aware of this? Jesus is the standard. He's the only one that can get you to heaven because he died for our sins and was buried and was raised from the dead. I'm a sinner and I come short of God's glory. I don't meet God's standard. So Jesus came into this world. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was so that you and I could be forgiven and have eternal life. How many already knew that? Did you know that? You can't save yourself, but Jesus came and met the standard. In fact, he is the standard. You could say, you know what? Compared to you, Brother Young, I think I'm good enough to go to heaven. The problem with that is don't compare yourself to mean, you compare yourself to Jesus Christ. And compared to Jesus Christ, how many of y'all know this? You and I are sinners, and we'll never do enough to get ourselves to heaven. We are absolutely separated from God. There's no hope for us. How many of y'all praise God tonight that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and was raised from the dead? See, that's the gospel. You can't get yourself to heaven, but Jesus, you can't take away your sins, but Jesus died for your sins so they could be forgiven. That's what he's trying to tell us in the text. And he was buried, and he was raised. He really died. You know that, right? He really died. And he was raised from the dead on the third day. You know this, don't you? Do you know, Jesus' resurrection proves four things. Number one, it proves that he was more than a man, doesn't it? This is no ordinary man. He was raised from the dead. It proves that, in fact, he was deity. Can you see that? This is the God-man. It proves that he has authority over death and hell and the grave. Can you see that? And I love this one. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that when he offers us eternal life as a free gift, it's a valid offer. Now, I want you to chew on that. See, kids, you'll never be good enough to go to heaven, but Romans 6 is saying, don't you know that Jesus died for your sins and was buried and was raised from the dead? And if you'll turn to him, if you'll trust in him, if you'll call on him, if you'll believe in him, don't you know Jesus Christ can take away your sins and give you everlasting life? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, I can't do that for you. Your church can't do that for you. Brother Harold Vaughn can't do that for you. There's never been a priest or a pope or the mother of Jesus. Nobody in the world can do that for you. There's a Savior named Jesus, however, that died for your sins and was buried and was raised from the dead. And teens, I'm just telling you, anybody in this room who will trust in Jesus Christ, turn to Jesus Christ, believe on Jesus Christ, call on Jesus Christ, come to Jesus Christ in repentance, the fact of the matter is, because Jesus died for your sins, you come to him. He can forgive your sins. Isn't that shouting ground? And because he was raised from the dead, you come to him, he'll give you everlasting life. And on top of that, through his resurrection, what this passage is saying is, not just everlasting life, he'll give you abundant life. He'll give you overcoming life. He'll give you victorious life. He'll give you incredible life. He'll give you a life that is worth living. That's what Paul is trying to say to us in Romans chapter 6. So you need to know that something spiritual happened for you at the cross. And you need to know this. You need to know that it didn't just happen for you. It happened to you so that it could happen. It happened in you, rather, so that it could happen to you. How many of y'all know that Jesus didn't just die just because? He died so you and me could have eternal life. How many of y'all know that? Do you know that? So something spiritual happened for you so that it could happen in you. Jesus wants to be your Savior, and He wants to be your God, and He wants to walk with you and lead you and guide you. And it happened at the cross in you so that it could happen to you. Now, what was Jesus doing on the cross? He died for our sins so we could be saved. But this passage goes beyond that. This passage says something happened at the cross that is spiritual. Can you see that? This Jesus died so I could have victory. Look at one word in the text. Look at this. In fact, I think it shows up twice in the text. Look in the fourth verse. Look at the fourth verse. And the Bible says these words. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism in the dead, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also... What's the next word? Are you looking at it? The next word is should. Smile at your neighbor and say the next word is should. So what's the next word? Say it loudly. So listen to this again. Say the word out loud when I get there. He says in the fourth verse, he said, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, say it one more time, even so we also should walk in newness of life. How many of y'all know this? Should doesn't always mean will. How many of you believe you're saved on your way to heaven? But how many of you sometimes live in defeat? Has that ever happened in your life? You ever bothered by sin? How many ever get up grouchy? Irritated? How many know somebody that's got a sharp tongue and they're easily bothered and they lose their temper easily and they get frustrated very easily at their siblings? Come on, y'all with me tonight? How many of y'all struggle sometimes to obey and honor your parents? How many of y'all sometimes listen to music you know is really not honoring to God and you probably shouldn't listen to it? Come on, talk to me. How many of y'all know sometimes you listen to music that you probably shouldn't, that really doesn't honor God, and it's probably not the best thing for you? Has that ever happened in your life? How many ever know you're wasting time on Instagram and TikTok and you haven't had any devotions yet? Am I talking where we live or not? See, we should walk in newness of life. The problem is most of us don't. But something spiritual happened. Something spiritual is going on here. God wants to do something spiritual in our life through the cross of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, so that you and I can have victory in our life. That's what He's trying to say. In other words, one of the things I learned in this passage is this. Do you know what the Bible's trying to tell you here? Jesus came to change our identity. You know what identity is? It's the story we tell ourselves about ourselves. Jesus came to change that identity. How many of y'all know this? Did you know this? That there's two ways we will tell our story. Either sin will write our story, or God will. Sin wants to write your story. How many of y'all know that? Sin wants to write your story. You know how most of you are going to live your life? Most of you will live your life with the story of your life written by sin. Think of it like this. Think of it like this. Sin says things like this. You're gay. You're addicted. Your family hates you. You're ugly. You're not talented. You don't measure up. You were born wrong. You will never amount to anything. On the other hand, sin will come along and say, you don't need God. You can do it on your own. You don't need God in your life. You're smart enough to do it. Nobody tells you what to do. You do you. You be you. You don't need God. You don't need the crutch of religion. You know why? You know what's going on here? Sin wants to write your story. And you know what I think is going to happen in many of your lives if you're not careful? Sin's going to write your story. And sin is so good at it. How many people do you know that their story is basically summed up? The identity of their life is sin. How many people do you know in your generation who has decided, you know what, I just don't know that I'm a guy. I think maybe I'm a girl. I just don't know that I'm a girl. Maybe I'm a guy. Maybe I'm neither. How many are aware of the fact that there is something in the world called sin that wants to write your story? And there are kids all over this room tonight, and here's what sin says about you, and sin is trying to tell you this story. You don't measure up. Oh yeah, you could do this Christian thing if you had a better family. There are kids in this room tonight, and you are convinced that you're not going to make it, and the reason you're not going to make it is because you're convinced that your family is going to stop you from having a successful Christian life. See, sin's trying to write your story. Some of you, here's what sin will say in your life. Sin will say, oh, I know what's wrong with you. See, you battle same-sex attraction, and that means you're gay. Teenager, are you aware of the fact that because a person may battle same-sex attraction, it's not the same thing as being gay. Are you aware of that? Sin writes our story. See, sin wants to tell you how to live your life. And sin is so good. Most of us live controlled by sin. We get angry at our parents, and sin says, well, this is how you respond to that. Pout. Just clam up and pout. Show them. Show your mom and dad you're mad about it. Just clam up and pout. How many of you teens have ever done that? Be honest. This is church. You ever pouted? You ever just, I'm not going to talk to anybody. I'll show them. I'm just not going to talk. You know what's going on right there? Sin's controlling your life. How many ever lost your temper? Raise your hand if you ever lost your temper. You didn't really lose it. It was right there. We could all see it. But y'all know what I mean by that, right? You ever lost your temper? Yeah. What are we doing to do when we lose our temper? We do stupid things, don't we? How many of y'all know that sin is stupid? How many of y'all know that? Did y'all know? Is it okay to say that? Did y'all know that sin is stupid? Say that with me. Sin is stupid. Say it louder. Sin is stupid. Now we all do stupid things, don't we? You ever done something stupid? How many of you ever done something stupid? Have you ever done something stupid? I know you kids at Kobiak this summer heard me tell the story. I preached at a church in Liberal, Kansas some years ago, Brother Harold, and I ran upstairs to wash my hands. I got something sticky on my hands. Oh, I got it, just something sticky on my hands. And I ran up to their men's room to wash my head, and I went in there, and I just couldn't believe it. This was a state-of-the-art facility, nice church building, and I went in there. They had automatic soap dispensers. Are we Americans not ridiculously spoiled? Because this is hard. So somebody invented a little machine to go zoop and give us soap in our hands. Isn't that incredible? I mean, how many of y'all agree? We are crazy blessed. Show with me on that. I'm telling you, we are crazy blessed. We got automatic soap dispensers. Y'all with me on this? Put my hand over there, the soap came out. Soaped up my hands, couldn't get the water on. Have you ever done something like this? You ever tried that? I tried the floss. I mean, I'm just telling you. Couldn't get the dumb water on. Finally, I was frustrated. I stepped back. What in the world? I got soap all over my hand. I got to go preach. Can't get the stupid water on. And I stepped back. That's when I noticed. Had a little handle. All you had to do is just reach over there and lift up that little handle. And out came water. I felt so stupid. You ever been there? We all do stupid things, or we say stupid things. That's just part of our lives. Like, you know, I always have to be careful, because sometimes you can get in real trouble. You can go up to somebody and say, so when's your baby due? How many of y'all know you better be careful about that, especially if she says, I am not expecting a baby, thank you very much. And you're real close to meeting Jesus on the spot. I got in trouble one night in a church. It was innocent, as innocent can be. I was shaking hands with people before the service, and I said, how you doing, sir? How you doing, ma'am? How you doing, sir? How you doing, ma'am? Sure glad you came tonight. How are you, ma'am? How are you, sir? And I shook hands, and I said, how are you doing, sir? And she said, I'm a ma'am, thank you very much. I said, oh, the mustache kind of threw me. Sorry about that. I was a little caught off guard. I was like, whoa, that was exciting. I was so sorry. I just caught me off guard. I saw a meme somewhere along the way that said, I asked this lady if I could touch her hair, and she said yes. And so I ran my finger across her upper lip, and that's when the fight started. That's bad. I'm sorry. That was bad. But the point I'm making is sin is stupid. Kids, you got to know this. Sin is stupid. And sin wants to write your story. Don't you let this roll either. Don't you let sin write your story. You know this, don't you, while I'm on it. This issue of same-sex attraction, kids, in our generation, it is in the heart of every young man in this room to want masculine affection and masculine approval. God designed every one of you boys to want that. Girls, God designed you to want feminine affection and feminine approval. God designed us that way. And God even designed a place where we're supposed to find it. God knows you guys. Every boy in this room needs some masculine affection. Somebody, some man in your life to say, hey, you the man. Man, you're amazing. You're a tough guy. Wow. Every guy needs that. God designed that to happen in the family. God's plan for every boy in this room is that you would have a dad in your life that just builds you up as a man and says, son, you're amazing. I thank God I got that from my daddy. My dad taught me to drive when I was 11. Can y'all believe that? He put me out in a truck in a 40-acre hayfield and said, now, son, I'm going to teach you how to drive today. Sit up on the end of the seat so you can reach the clutch. How many of y'all know what a clutch is? Anybody know what a clutch is? And I pushed the clutch down, and I had to lean into it. And he said, that little thing right there, that's a brake. And that over there is the accelerator. And if you'll put this, reach up here and pull this towards you and put it in first gear. It was a gear shifter on the, put this in first gear. And he said, you take your foot slowly off the clutch, and at the same time, you put your heel over here on the brake to kind of hold it. And you give it, hear that revving? That's giving it fuel. And he said, take your foot off the clutch and give it fuel over here. And he said, the truck will go. And I want to tell you, 5 clutches later, I was a good driver. I knew how to do it because my daddy. You know what my dad said? Man, he said, you're the man. When I was 11 or 12, my dad said to me one day, he said, hey, son, I know you've been working out. I was kind of glad he noticed. He said, I know you've been working out. You know, thank you for noticing. My dad said, I can't find anybody to help me Saturday at the farm. And I need to pick corn. And I need somebody who can unload a wagon load of corn into the corn crib while I go pick another one. He said, do you think if I filled up one wagon load of corn, brought it to the corn crib, he said, you think you could unload it up into the, and you had to take a shovel about this big, and you think you could unload it up there into the corn crib? You think you could do that? And he said, oh, while you're unloading it, I'll go pick up another load, and if you can get that unloaded by the time I get back, then I'll bring in another load, and I'll take the empty wagon and give you the full wagon, and we'll just, and he said, in fact, if you'll do it, I'll pay you a man's salary. And I want to tell you, I'd been working out. I was so proud of myself, girls. I was just a young man, had 2 hairs on my chest, but I am going to unload this wagon load of corn. I'm just telling you right now, I'm going to do it. And I worked hard that day. In fact, I worked harder than I'd ever worked in my life. I had no idea how I would feel at the end of that day, but I hurt in places I didn't even know I existed. I'm telling you, by the end of that day, how many of you have been outside in the cold, and then you go in and have dinner and you get warm? How many of you know that warm, fuzzy feeling? And I went in and had dinner. I'd unloaded 5 wagon loads of corn for my dad that day, and I went and had dinner, and I went in the living room and I sat down, and man, I'm telling you, was I hurting, and I was sitting in the living room, and my sister was in the kitchen. How many of y'all have a sister? You have a sister? Have a sister. And my sister said to my mom, she said, Mom, Dave is not helping do the dishes. So she said, I can remember this as clearly as you remember, Dave is not helping me do the dishes. You know what I loved about that night? My dad said these words. He doesn't have to. Today, he did a man's job. I was like, praise God, I feel better. Woo, bring it on, I feel better. I'd rather unload a wagon load of corn any day than do dishes. Can I get some help here? Y'all with me on that? Man, I felt like a man. I only had 2 hairs on my chest, but my dad said I did a man's job. Guys, listen, it is part of God's design in your life to walk masculine. You dads in this room tonight, I'm preaching to teens, but you dads in this room tonight, make sure you're building your son. Make sure you're building your son. You moms in this room, make sure you're building your daughter and you're encouraging your daughter. It is inherent in the hearts of our kids. Our guys need masculine affection. They need masculine attention. Our daughters need feminine affection. They need feminine attention. And you know what happens if they don't get it? Sin will try to write their story. And sin will say at a public school, through a teacher or through a friend, oh, you must be gay. And I'm telling you, teenagers, the devil has always been a liar, and sin will always lie to you. And what Paul is trying to show us in this passage is that God has a better plan for your life than identifying your life by sin. See, God wants to write your story too. How many of y'all thank God for that? God has a plan for your life. Sin wants to write your story, but so does God. The Bible says, if God be for us, help me out. If God be for us, who can be against us? How many of y'all know that God's plans for you existed before your family fell apart? How many of y'all know that God's plans for you existed before people's opinions of you existed? Did you know that? Did you know that God's plan for you existed before you even knew about sin? Did you know that God's plan for you existed before you even knew there was a right or wrong? In other words, what Paul is saying is that something spiritual happened in the cross, at the cross, for you so that God could do something in you so that you could get a new identity. Instead of identifying your life by sin, God wants to identify your life by victory. God wants to write your story, young people. You don't have to spin your life. You say, you don't know my background. You don't know my family. There's not a chance in the world that I can go home and live in victory. My family's such a mess. Teens, if your family's a mess, I am sorry about that, because that's a hard thing to face when you're a kid. But can I tell you something? If your family is a mess, can I just tell you, write this on your heart. Don't you ever forget it. There is a God in heaven bigger than the mess of your family. If your mom and dad are divorced, I am telling you there is a God in heaven bigger than the divorce of your mom and dad. If you've got somebody that's done you wrong and there's hurts in your life, I am telling you there's a God in heaven bigger than the hurts of your life. And what he's trying to say right here is, don't you know that something happened at the cross for you? Jesus died so you could be saved, and he died so you could have victory in your life. You don't have to live in defeat. You don't have to go home and be grouchy and irritable and bothered and hard to get along with and sharp-tongued and upset and uptight and angry and pout and whine and be defeated by garbage on the internet. You can have victory. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. He was raised from the dead so you could have victory in your life. So number one, here's what you got to know. You got to know that something happened at the cross for you. And number two, you got to know how to access what happened at the cross for you. This is so amazing. I love this. Look at God's plan. Look at God's plan. Do you see God's plan in verse 4? We are buried with him by baptism in the death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. How many of you are aware of the fact that God's plan for you is that you walk in newness of life? Not like that old sin nature. Not like all the other kids in your school. Not like all the kids that are on the way to hell in your neighborhood. God saved you so you could have newness of life. Do you see that? He says in the fifth verse, don't you know that God's plan is for you to be in the likeness of his resurrection? Do you see that? Something happened if you're at the cross and you got to know how to access it. He says in the sixth verse, well, don't you know that your old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin? Don't you know that's already happened at the cross? Don't you know in verse 8 that if we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with him? Don't you know in verse 9 that Christ being raised from the dead dies no more? Death has no more dominion over him? And don't you know that in that he died unto sin once? But then he liveth unto God. Don't you know this? And here's what he says in verse 11. Likewise. All right, now catch that word. Don't you know all this happened, he says. Likewise. All right, just like all this happened at the cross. Likewise, he says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I like that word reckon right there. Say the word reckon. How many of y'all have some southern in your heart and you've said this before? Well, I reckon. You ever said that? You really need to say that like a southerner, don't you, to really get the full intent of it. There's some things that you just need to say like a southerner. How many of y'all know that? Like, you don't just say, bless your heart. You say, bless your heart. You got to put a little southern in it, don't you? This is one of those. You don't just say, well, I reckon. You say, well, I reckon. You Yankees in the room, try it. It'll feel good. Help me out here. How are you going to say it? Say it with me. Well, I reckon. Say it again. Well, I reckon. Here's what he says. Likewise, reckon. Now, it's not the same word. It's not that same word at all. Here's the word. The word means to think. Likewise, think ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word means to reason. How many of y'all know that teenagers have more intelligence than our world gives you credit for? How many of y'all know that? Some people believe that teens can't think, but I'm telling you they can, and I know that teens can reason. Here's what I love about your generation. The fact of the matter is, if we are reasonable and give you reasonable truth, most of you will consider it, and many of you will embrace it. If we reason with you, this word means to reason. Look at it in verse 11. Now, likewise, reason ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. The word means to compute. Likewise, compute ye also yourselves. The word means to count. Likewise, count ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. The word means to conclude. Likewise, conclude ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what are we supposed to reckon? Number one, we're supposed to reckon that we're dead to sin. And number two, that we're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's saying two things here. Number one, act like you're dead to sin. How many of y'all believe Jesus died on the cross for you? How many of y'all believe that Jesus died on the cross for you? Do y'all believe he was buried? Do y'all believe he was raised from the dead? All right, then here's what the Bible says. Well, likewise, he says, access what happened by acting like you're dead. Now, Riley has agreed to help me. So come here, Riley. And have y'all met Riley? Do y'all know Riley? And I like Riley. And I'm concerned about Riley because he can't see real good because his hair's in his eyes. And so when I talk to Riley, I usually get down here where I can see him. There he is. So up there's Riley. This is my buddy Riley. And he's got this cool hair thing going on, doesn't he? Isn't that nice? And whoo, that's nice, isn't it? And there he is. Y'all see him? There he is. All right. So now, Riley, we're going to move things around here just a little bit and mess things up just a little bit. Because, Riley, what I need you to do is I need you to come over here to this side of the platform, and you're going to illustrate for us the truth of this text. Because what the text says is, Riley, did you know that Jesus died for you? You did? Did you know that he was buried? He was raised from the dead? Did you know that? That's what he says. He says, you need to know that. He says, you need to know that Jesus died for you. He's buried. You know why he did that? So you could be saved. And did you know, Riley, that anybody who believes on Jesus, trusts in Jesus, turns to Jesus, can be saved? Do you know that? All right. He says, Jesus did all that, not just so you could be saved, so you could walk in newness of life. He says, Jesus did all of that, not just so you could be saved, but so that you could have victory over sin. And here's what he says. Riley, if you're going to have victory over sin, there's something you've got to do. You've got to count this true. You've got to conclude this true. You've got to act this out in your life. And the first thing he says is, you've got to act like you're dead. That's the first thing he says. In that, verse 11, you see that? I didn't make that up. In verse 11, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Here's what he says. Riley, you want to have victory in your life? Got to have a funeral. You know whose funeral we got to have? Yours. So my young man, you got to die. So do it. That's pretty good, wasn't it? Now, that was a little dramatic for even me. I was a little shocked by that. I thought you were dead. Most dead people don't move their legs around like that. But notice how simple this is. Notice how simple this is. The Bible says you got to act like you're dead to sin. So listen to this. I just love this. Watch this. Let me get my notes here and get this laid out just right. Are you ready? Hey, Riley, that guy just cut you off in traffic. He's dead. Do y'all see how simple this is? Listen to this one. I like this one. Hey, Riley, that girl's bothering you. He's dead. Hey, Riley, you ought to watch this scene with me on YouTube. It's dead. Hey, Riley, life is unfair. He's dead. I like this one. Hey, Riley, that girl's checking you out. He's really dead. I mean, with that hair. Hey, Riley, you have a right to get angry. He's dead. Hey! He's dead. Now, this is a silly illustration, isn't it? But the Bible says, you want to have victory in your life? Jesus died for your sins so you could have victory. You got to know how to access that. And the first way you access that is you got to die. You got to say, all right, God, I'm dead. I'm dead. The Bible says you count it so. You conclude it to be true. Is what you say is, you know what? I'm tired of being defeated by the internet. So I'm dead. I'm dead to sin. Say, you know what? I'm tired of these lousy friends I'm hanging around with. It's always pulling me down. I just want to go on record and say, I am dead to sin. I'm tired of it. I am tired of my attitude. How many of y'all teenagers ever get tired of your own attitude? Come on, tell me the truth. I'm so tired. I get so bothered. I get so uptight. How you do? How many of you kids have a driver's license? How you do on the road? Somebody cuts you off in traffic. How do you do on the road as a teenager when the person in front of you is going 35 in a 55 and you can't get around them? How many of y'all think I'm meddling now? Y'all with me on this? My wife's saying yes. She thinks I'm meddling. Because my wife will text me and say, you will not believe how people drive around here. And she's right, because where we live, people, there's extremes. People are extremists where we live. They either go 75 in a 55 or 35 in a 55. And it's like there's no middle ground. Somebody get us in the middle there somewhere. But see, Riley's dead. So he's got some friends, says, hey, Riley, you want to come to the party Friday night? Because we're going to have some drinking Friday night. You want to come? He's dead. And his mom just said he couldn't go anyway. Hey, Riley, your mom won't know. You want to try this cigarette? He's dead. Hey, Riley, cigarettes are out. You want a vape? It's strawberry. How dumb are we in this generation? Y'all with me on this? At least, I think cigarettes seemed at least a little bit manly somewhere along there somehow. But strawberry vaping? What are we doing to ourselves? Hello? At least it ought to make you sick. But it's strawberry. You want to try it? He's dead. Brother Riley, did you know people make it? Riley, did you know people making fun of your hair? He's dead. How far do I need to keep going to show you that you got to have a funeral? I'm not spiritually now. What the Bible says here is you've got to count it to be true. I'm dead. But he didn't stop there. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon y'all souls yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but what? Alive! So dying to sin is not enough, Riley. You got to be alive in Jesus. Now, you died dramatically. And Jesus rose from the dead, and he's alive forevermore. And Riley, you not only got to die to sin, you got to declare it true. I'm alive in Jesus. Show us, son. Just to be honest, I am severely disappointed. Are y'all with me on this? Could we at least try that again? I mean, at least look like Jesus is alive and I am too? I mean, can you do something? Can you flip the hair? Can you do something? Well, now, that wasn't exactly what I had in mind, but why not? Now watch how simple this is. Teenagers, you know the message of Romans 6 is this. Not one of us in this room has to go home and live in defeat. Not me, not you, not your brother, not your sister, none of us. The internet has no power in my life if I die to sin and declare myself alive to Jesus. The friends in my life cannot pull me down and tear me down and damage me if I'm dead to sin but alive to Jesus. And the Bible says, so what you got to do, you got to come to a place in your life where you decide it's true and you act like it. It doesn't. You're going to meet God. And instead of you pouting and whining and acting like the world is coming to an end because your mom's asking you to do something you should have already done without being told, you say, you know what, doesn't bother me a bit, Mom, I'm on it because I'm dead to sin, alive to Jesus. I'm just dead to sin, alive to Jesus. And you know what? How old are you, Riley? 17. Riley's 17 years old, but not too long from now, he's going to be 27. 10 more years. Reckon he'll have this. Sorry. Wonder what difference 10 years is going to make in his life. I'm about done. I'd be 27. When I was 27, I had a wife. Pretty one. Good luck. When I was 27, I had kids. Wonder what he'll be when he's 27. If tonight we were to say, God, I know I'm saved. I don't want to just be saved. I want to live in victory. For some of you, it's your music. For some of you, it's the internet. For some of you, it's your relationship to your mom and dad. For some of you, it's lousy friends, and you know they're not helping you, and shame on you for staying with them. For some of you, it's the movies you've watched this summer that are full of cussing and God's name in vain and F-word this and F-word that. And it's time we decide whose side we're on. Are y'all with me?
I need to die to sin. I need to act like I'm alive to Jesus. And the Bible says it's that simple. And here's why. Because Jesus did it all. Riley, you will never be strong enough, smart enough, wise enough, old enough, big enough to live this Christian life on your own. But there's a Savior named Jesus who died for your sins, and He was buried, and He was raised from the dead. And because He died, His death can be your death. He died for your sins already. They're paid for, so act like it. And He was raised from the dead. And when He was raised from the dead, He didn't just raise from the dead so you could have eternal life. He was raised from the dead so you could have spiritual life. So you could have victorious life. And this is what He wants you. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to have victory in your life. He wants you to enjoy life. He doesn't want you to be a miserable teenager who just barely survives. Shame on us! God wants us to live in victory, teenagers. And all you got to do is reckon you also yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to Jesus. Dead to sin, but alive to Jesus. That's all it's going to take. You got to be dead to sin and alive to Jesus. Are y'all with me tonight? You got to be dead to sin, alive to Jesus. Do I need to keep saying it? You got to be dead to sin and alive to Jesus. You got to act like it's true. You got to consider it true. You got to tell God it's true. You got to act on it. I'm dead to sin, alive to Jesus. I'm dead to sin, alive to Jesus. Say it with me. I'm dead to sin and alive to Jesus. I count it true. I'm dead to sin and alive to Jesus. I compute it true. I'm dead to sin, alive to Jesus. I think it's true. I'm dead to sin, alive to Jesus. It's that simple. But it is not available, according to this text, unless you act like it. So, Riley, you can have a seat, and I'm done. Number one, sin has been writing your story, and yet some of you do not want victory over that. And tonight, I'm asking you to say to God, God, sin has been writing my story and I want victory. Second thing I'm going to ask you to do tonight is to declare tonight, I'm dead to sin because of Jesus and I'm alive in Him because of His resurrection. And I'll ask you to do two things. Number one, to raise your hands in a moment. I'll ask you to stand in a moment and close your eyes. But raise your hands. Watch. I'll ask you tonight to stand in a moment. Don't do it yet. Stay with me. I'll ask you in a moment to stand to your feet and bow your head, but raise your hands and say, God, sin has been writing my story and I want victory. I'll ask you to pray tonight. Nobody's going to watch you. Nobody's going to judge you. You may raise them like this or you may put them all the way up. But many of us in this room tonight need to say, God, sin has been writing my story and I want victory. The second thing I'll ask you to do tonight, after you pray, tonight I'll ask you to grab a friend. And the two of you kneel somewhere in this auditorium together and say to each other, I want to be dead to sin and alive to Jesus. And I want you to pray for me about that. And then just pray for each other. And kids, I promise you, if you'll go home, if you'll go to school this fall, if you'll live your life dead to sin but alive to Jesus, you can have amazing victory. Jesus promises it. And we want you to have it. As quietly as you can. Stand to your feet.